We are thankful for everyone's presence here this Lord's Day. We have been studying about our duty that we have to God. This has been our fourth lesson that we've brought in this series. We looked at our overall duty that we had to God, our overall view of duty, and then the duty that we had to God, and then our duty that we have to Christ. And today we want to look at our duty that we have to the Word of God. Now, we've defined duty as something we owe or something that we are indebted to do, and God's plan for our life includes us doing our duty, and our duty includes doing what has been commanded of us, and so we have to know what God's Word has to say. So the purpose of our lesson is today is to realize the duty we have toward the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Gospel, the oracles of God, the truth, that which would help us to seek to walk in the light and draw nearer to God. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in verse 13, the wise man says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And then in Luke, the 17th chapter, in verse 10, the scripture states, "So likewise, you, when you have done all things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" What is our duty toward the Word of God? Well, the first responsibility that we have, God has provided His Word for us. But it will do you no good, it will do me no good, if we refuse to receive it. God's provided it for us, but it's our choice, it's our duty to receive that Word. God's grace provides the gift of salvation for all men, but it's our duty to respond to God's grace by faith and obedience on our part, trusting God, trusting His Word, and following His Word. Now, we mentioned this morning in our Bible class that in Acts, the 4th chapter, that we realize that salvation is in Christ. It says, "Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The only way we can be saved is in the name of Christ. But this message of salvation is in the Word of God. It's in the Scriptures for us. And we have to know what God's Word says. Turn over to the book of James, the 1st chapter, and note there that in James 1 and verse 21, the reaction that James is saying that we need to have, it says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." But it's only able to save your souls if you receive it with meekness. Receive it with humility, that you are going to be willing to submit your will to what the Word of God says and what God's Word reveals as His will for us. So the implanted Word is able to save us if we will submit to it, if we will receive it. Now, we realize that Paul told the brethren at Rome in Romans 1:16 that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who hears, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So God's Word, the gospel, the good news is that we can be saved. We're sinners and we can be saved. But we have to be willing to receive the message of the gospel. Not everyone will receive that message. Now, we know on Pentecost that 3,000 souls that day were baptized, but there were a lot of people there. And in Acts 2:42, it says, "Those that gladly received His Word were baptized, and that day were added to them about 3,000 souls." So not everyone who was there did what? Not everyone who was there gladly received the Word. We have to be willing to receive the Word of God for it to have an effect in our lives, for it to prompt us to do the things whereby we might obtain salvation. And a lot of people today, and this is the problem, a lot of people today will claim they are following the Word of God. But it's our duty to do what? To check and see if what they are proclaiming as a doctrine of the gospel, if it really is. And we can see that that's what the Christians in the first century did in Acts the 17th chapter, there in verse 11, when speaking of those of Berea, it said that these were more fair-minded or noble-minded than those of Thessalonica. Well, why were they more fair-minded? What made them more fair-minded or more noble-minded? It says, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. Have you ever heard the phrase, trust but verify? If you've got teenagers in your house, you better understand that phrase. You can trust them, but you better verify that what they're telling you is the truth. We've all been through that scenario at one time or another, or you're fixing to go through it. Some of you have younger children. You trust them, but you're going to verify. Well, that's what those Christians there were doing. Paul and Silas were inspired men. They were preaching the truth to them, and they trusted them. But just because they were people that they knew, they didn't just accept it blindly. God doesn't expect us to do that. They trusted, but they verified it. They opened the scriptures. They found out if indeed these things were so. So they established that what Paul and Silas was teaching was actually what God had said. And that's what happens a lot of times today. People receive the word, but they don't ever check to see if the word that's coming from the mouth of a man, if it matches with the words that come from the scriptures. And that's our obligation. That's our duty. That's our duty in regard to doing that. Go over to Acts the 10th chapter. Acts chapter 10. Here we have the situation with Cornelius and his household. Peter comes to Joppa. Cornelius knows he's coming. He gathers his whole house together. There in verses 32 and 33, it says, "Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." So Cornelius realized that it was his duty to hear the word. Why had they come together to receive the word? Why do we come together? Why do we assemble to receive the word? Why do we need the word in our life? We need the truth. The truth can set us free. We need to be reminded of what God's word says. And if I'm applying God's word in my life, or if I'm not, am I examining myself and seeing if I'm in the faith and if I need to make corrections? Of being honest and making those corrections in my life, making my life right with God. That's what's implied in receiving the word. That's why they had come together. They desired to receive the word. That's why we've come together. Should be one of the things. We desire to hear what God has to say to us. We desire to hear his word. And we need to realize that there is a difference now in knowing what the word says and receiving the word. There's a difference in knowing and receiving. Go to John the 5th chapter, in John chapter 5, and let's read there verses 38 and 39. And here Jesus is speaking, and he says, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures." You search the scriptures. They knew the scriptures, but they hadn't actually done what? They hadn't actually received what the scripture says, because the scripture spoke of whom? It spoke of Christ. And who were they denying that he was the Christ? Jesus. They were denying that. So he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." other words, we've got to receive the word, but we have to receive it with some understanding. Understanding and acknowledgement of the truth. And here, the scriptures were full of prophecy about Jesus. They were full of prophecy about Jesus. And if we believe in Jesus, that he's the Christ, it's because his word abides in us. We've heard the message about Jesus. We believe that message. We need to follow that message. We need to follow Jesus. We need to follow whatever he tells us to obtain forgiveness of our sins. We need to follow as Christians whatever he tells us to be faithful in our service to him. So it's our duty to search and understand so we can know and do the will of God. Know and do the will of God. Turn over to John, the 8th chapter. John 8, we often quote verse 32, but really, in context, we should look at verse 31. We often quote John 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But in verse 31, in context, it says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we have a duty to do what? To abide in the word. It does not just include our initial obedience, and we are baptized into Christ, and we have our sins washed away, and then we go on our way and we no longer abide in the word. It is continuous, continually abiding in the word. And if the words of Christ abide in me, then it's my duty to abide in them or to continue in them. We need to realize that this receiving the word is not just a one-time initial obedience to the gospel. It's an everyday event for us as Christians. We continue to receive the word. We continue to follow the word. We continue to abide in the word. We need to understand its importance. And we need to realize that God is only glorified when we are fulfilling our duty to the word. He's glorified when we fulfill our duty. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 10 says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now, it's our duty to believe the word. It's our duty to believe the gospel. And if we do that, then God is glorified. Then Jesus is glorified. And we need to note what happens to us if we don't fulfill our duty. Look in verses 8 and 9. It says, an inflaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So I have the choice whether I'm going to receive the word. You have the choice whether you're going to receive the word. And nobody can make you receive it. But you need to understand the consequences if you choose to reject it. You need to understand the consequences that are spoken of to those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand the consequences in that, for they are indeed real and they are eternal in nature. We have another duty in regard to the word, and that's to obey the word. God's word, the doctrine of Christ, his teachings, his instructions, in order for them to be effective in our life, have to be obeyed. In other words, we have to express faith. And faith and love are truly expressed to God by our obedience, by us being willing to obey. And obedience is that which delivers us from sin. Turn over to Romans, the 6th chapter, And look in Romans 6 at verses 17 and 18. And Paul actually is just speaking of two basic choices that the Romans have. And it's the same choices that we have today there in Romans 6, 17, 18. He says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." In other words, you made a choice. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So obedience delivers us from sin. What are we going to obey? Sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? What are we going to choose? What is going to be our choice in the matter? We need to understand the importance of free will, that God's given us the ability to make the choice. He wants us to make the right choice, but he's not going to force us to. He allows us to make that choice, because when we of our own free will make that choice, we glorify him. We give glory to his name. And in order for us to obey, we have to have a desire and be willing to obey. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verses 1 and 2 there. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." We need to have the desire to obey the word so we can grow in regard to our faith. It must be our desire to partake of the word. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Can we do that without desiring to partake of the word? Obey the word. Abide in the word. No. Paul told Christians in Colossians 3:2 to set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Can we do that if we do not desire the word? If we do not seek to apply those spiritual truths to our life. No, we'll seek the things of the world. We won't have our affections set on things above. So obeying the word and obeying the doctrine of Christ is something that is very, very important to us. Again, we prove our love by our obedience. Go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, there are a lot of people today who would claim they love God. If you just ask them, they love God, a lot of people would say they love God. But then if you qualified, well, you say you love God, do you obey him? Do you obey his commandments? Notice what's stated here in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him, I believe in him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." So if we love God, how do we prove it? By obeying him, by obeying his word, by obeying his commandments. And we perfect the law of God by our obedience. As children, how do we show our love for our parents? By doing what? By being rebellious? By going against everything they say and teach? No, by honoring them, by respecting them, by obeying them. We understand that as a result of that, their love for us grows, our love for them grows too. It's the same way with God. We need to show that we love God by our obedience, by submitting to his will. And that's what Christians in the first century did. It wasn't something that was unusual to them, something that they thought was being required, that was outside of their duty. Why in the world would God be requiring me to do these things? Look at Acts chapter 2. It's talking about from verse 41, those who had gladly received his word were baptized. And it says in verse 42, "And they," those who were baptized, "continued steadfastly." What did they continue steadfastly in? In the apostles' doctrine and teachings and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued. What does continuing involve? Just one time? Hit and miss? Once a month? Once every 6 months? Once a year? No. Continuing steadfastly involves a day-by-day process. They were continually involved. They were reading. They were studying. They were meditating on God's Word. They loved to hear the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, the instruction from the Word of God. Now, a lot of people today will say that doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. In regard to worship, you know, you can bring an instrument of music in. Doctrine doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that we're commanded to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Or we can have the Lord's Supper on another day, even though the example's on the first day of the week. Doctrine doesn't matter. Oh, baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. As long as everyone believes, a doctrine doesn't matter. Or, you know, you're saved, and then you don't have to do anything in service to the Lord. You don't have to strive to be faithful. A doctrine doesn't matter. So a lot of people cling to once saved, always saved. All these different things that are out there. The work of the church. Doctrine doesn't matter. We'll accomplish that work through an institution, not the one the Lord purchased with his blood. All these things, see, become substitutions. Doctrine does matter. And that's why Paul taught Timothy to take heed to the doctrine. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 16. And here's Paul's instructions by inspiration. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Well, if doctrine wasn't important, why was Paul telling Timothy to take heed to it and to continue in it? Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. See, doctrine is important because salvation is connected to doctrine. It's connected to our salvation. It's connected to the salvation of others. So we need to preach and teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if we obey the word, then we'll be willing to share it. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word, to be ready in season, out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So if we are going to obey the word, then we need to be willing to share the word, the good news about salvation, that it is available in Christ. And we need to be steadfast in it, which means to continue, to be diligent, continually, to be earnest in our service to the Lord in obeying his word. The last point we want to consider in regard to the word and our duty to it is that we need to respect the word. How can we tell if we have the proper respect for the word of God? How can we tell that? Well, one way we can tell if we have the proper respect for the word of God is we're not going to seek to change it. We're not going to seek to modify it. We're not going to seek to make it suit our current situation. We are going to follow what the word says. And if we do that, we'll not think above that which is written. Note what Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians the 4th chapter and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. If we truly respect the word, we will not think beyond what's written, what's revealed to us. That will be fine for us. That's all we need. So what is Paul warning the Christians at Corinth about? What is he warning them about? About setting a man up and thinking higher of a man than what has been revealed in the word. And we see people do this all throughout the religious world today. They don't put their faith and their trust and respect in the word. They put their faith and trust and respect in a man. And what eventually happens? A man will let you down. a man will let you down. We need to have the proper respect for the word of God. And this is just not a problem today. It was a problem in the first century. Go over to the book of Galatians and look in Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. And look there in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul was urging, he was begging, he was pleading with the brethren in Galatians to stay within the boundaries of God's word, to don't change it, to don't go beyond it. Well, what was being offered or modified at that time? Well, what was conditioned for salvation? The Jews, the Judaizing teachers that were coming in and saying, well, we know what Paul taught you, and we know he taught you, that you need to hear the gospel and you need to believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and confess your faith in him and be baptized into Christ and you can be saved. But we're here to tell you that you also need to be circumcised. There's an addendum. There's something we need to add to the gospel. So what were they doing? They were changing the doctrine of Christ. They were changing the teachings of Christ. And Paul here is warning them about this and telling them, you better have the proper respect for the Word of God. And if we don't respect the Word of God in our life, then we will not submit to its authority. A lot of times the problem we have in doing our duty is we don't have the proper respect for God's Word. And we do have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. It is important. It doesn't matter if man says that doctrine isn't important. God's Word says that it is. Go to 2 John and look at verse 9. 2 John and look there at verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So here, John, the apostle of love, says, if you love God, then you need to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And if you respect the word, you won't go beyond it. You won't transgress. You won't go beyond. You won't go beyond what is stated in the word. And if we respect the word of God, and we truly respect it, we'll not be seeking to add to it or to take away from it. Go over to Revelation 22 and look at verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17 through 19. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts say, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. So John, by inspiration, is saying, if we respect the word, we're not going to be adding to it, and we're not going to be taking away from it. And it's interesting to note that this are the last few verses by words of inspiration, and the last warning that God gives us is what? Don't add to his word, don't take away from it. And if you go back to the very beginning in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, in verse 2, at the beginning of his book, he gave this same warning. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. In Deuteronomy 4:2, he says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. See, from the beginning of God's revelation and giving of the scriptures and its inspiration, we do not have the right to take away from it or to add to it. It's our duty to respect it, to uphold it, to follow it, to obey it. Notice the respect that Jesus displayed that he had for the word. Now we realize Jesus is our great example in all things. And in Matthew 4 and verse 4, when the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." Do you think Jesus respected the word of God? He's showing that he did. He's quoting it when he's being tempted. We need to have the same respect for the word that we have received from God. In John the 17th chapter and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Do we respect the truth? Well, it's the truth that can set us free. If we don't respect it, if we don't submit to it, if we don't obey it, it can't do anything for us. If we reject it, we must respect the word because it is that which sanctifies us. We're sanctified by the truth. We're set apart. We're set apart from sin. We're set apart to serve the Lord. We're set apart to do his work. We're set apart to fulfill our duty. Well, what about our attitude toward the word? What about our duty toward the word? Have you received the word? Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Many might say, "Yes, I've received the word. I've done that." Do you know we continue to receive the word so we can strive to be faithful in our service? If we're receiving it, we have to obey it. And that obedience, remember, is something that the first century Christians in Acts chapter 2, that they continued steadfastly in. In doing what? In receiving and obeying the word. That's what they continued steadfastly in. And that's what we need to do also. And if we haven't been continuing steadfastly in the word and having the proper respect for the word, then we need to repent. And we might need to ask for the prayers of the brethren. Or if it's something private, go to God privately and ask him to forgive you. But we need to repent if we don't have the proper respect for the word. And you know if you do. Do you respect the word? You know the answer to that question. I don't know the answer for that question in your life. But you know, and God knows. And we have an opportunity when the word is preached to respond to it, to receive it, or to reject it. Remember, Jesus came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. The word's been preached. You can receive it, or you can receive it not. That's your decision. I can't make that decision. But we need to realize, if we want to fulfill God's duty in our life, the attitude we need to have toward his word. So we're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage you to receive the word, to encourage you to obey the word, to encourage you to submit to the word in your life. In any way we can aid you or assist you, make that known while we stand and while we sing.